your number 15. Write your number 15. We're still on Psalm Street. We talked about some of the praise psalms that glorify God, the petition psalms that are pleas to God for help, the penitent psalms, which are confession of sin, the pastoral psalms, which call God our shepherd, doctrinal psalms, which teach truth, and precatory psalms, or also known as the Kerberner psalms, the cursing of our enemies, asking God to curse our enemies, and then the messianic psalms, predictions about Jesus. And like I say, these are King David just talking about his own life, and lo and behold, it comes out to be a prophecy of Jesus. Psalm 118, verses 21 and 22. I'm just going to touch some of them here. Psalm 118, verses 21 and 22. Talks about the rejection of Christ. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that is a theme throughout the New Testament. Paul picks up on this, that Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews, but he was the cornerstone. By rejecting him, your whole spiritual building collapses. Psalm 41, verse 9, talks about the betrayal. Again, David is just recording, for the most part, David is just, from a human standpoint, it would just look like he's rambling on. He's writing lyrics, and they're just coming to him. Kind of like Robert Plant from Led Zeppelin. He said that the song Stairway to Heaven just came to him. Then lo and behold, you play it in reverse, and it's just a regular lyric. It's not something they could have done on purpose. There's all kind of glorification of Lucifer on the cassette, but it was something that just came to him. Well, we know where that came from. Well, with David, a lot of this stuff just came to him, but it was coming from the Lord. Psalm 41, in fact, all of it came to him from the Lord. Psalm 41, verse 9. Now, this is David. He's calling out to God just because he's in turmoil, and guys he thought were his friends are trying to turn him over to Saul. And so he's having a tough time. But he says, Psalm 41, verse 9, even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And, of course, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And then when they asked him who's going to betray him, he said, the one I dip the bread, I'll give him the piece of bread. That's the one who's going to betray me. The crucifixion. Psalm 34:20. In fact, 19 and 20, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. John applied that to Jesus, that they did not break his leg, which is a normal thing. Crucifixion, if you're already dead, they break your leg. They didn't break Jesus' leg. Jesus, as battered and beaten as he was, he did not have a broken bone. Also, Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And of course, that's exactly what they gave Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then Psalm 22. By the way, remember what I said about Jewish prophecy? The Jewish king is the anointed one of Israel. He had to be anointed. Well, the anointed one means Christos. It means Messias in the Hebrew. Actually, it's Meshach, but they transliterated it to Messias in the Greek, but also Christos in the Greek. It means Christ as the anointed one, as the Messiah, is prefigured by the king. It's prefigured by David and the line of David. And so, the life of David, even with David, he was anointed to be king, but then he became a fugitive, and it was David suffering before David glorified. Same with Christ. He came the first time and suffered. The next time he's going to come to rule. But David, Psalm 22, take a look at Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. The first part of that verse, Jesus quoted from the cross of Calvary. Right then and there, every Jew should have thought Psalm 22, and as soon as he went back home, he should have read it. And if he did, he probably would have dropped to his knees and accepted Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Verse 7, because look at what this passage says. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights him. That's what the people were saying. Their mind, Christ said, you saved others. Well, come on, save yourself. Or call on your God. Maybe he'll save you now. And they were making fun of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, this is an experience that David's going through. Just everybody's out to get him. And he's pouring his heart out to the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you see what my son is going to go through. What your descendant is going to go through at a much later time. Look at verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David probably seeing dogs coming over and piercing his hand and his feet. But when you apply it to Christ, it's predicting the crucifixion of Christ. Stoning was the only way Jews used to punish people at that time. They knew nothing of Roman crucifixion until much later. Look at verses 17 and 18. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David is in the Spirit, and the Lord is giving him information that far transcends the situation that he's going through. It is actually a prediction of the crucifixion of his future descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:10, David just seems to be rattling off a few more lyrics of the song. And again, he says a prediction about Christ. It was a prediction about the resurrection. The apostles applied this to Jesus. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. And of course, the body of Christ did not rot, did not suffer corruption, but Jesus was raised from the dead before his body would have begun to rot. And then, of course, Christ ascension to heaven and his return. It's mentioned in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thy enemies. And so, Jesus is now sitting at the Father's right hand until it's time to come back and rule in the midst of his enemies by defeating those on earth. So that's the book of Psalms, different types of Psalms that there are, and those are the Messianic Psalms there. And keep that in mind. Keep that outline with you as you study through Psalms. It'll make it a lot easier for you to understand what's going on when you keep the different types of Psalms in mind. The next book of poetry, we cover Job and Psalms. The next one is Proverbs. Proverbs, by definition, are wise sayings that give advice for daily living. Let me repeat that. Proverbs are wise sayings that give advice for daily living. Okay? With the authors of Proverbs, it appears that Solomon wrote the first 29 chapters. Take a look at Proverbs 1, verse 1. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So, Solomon apparently wrote the first 29. Look at Psalm 10. And verse 1. the Proverbs of Solomon. So now it's another section of Solomon's Psalms.
Psalms of Proverbs.
Proverbs. Man, alive. So Proverbs 1:1 and 10:1 say that Solomon wrote them. And look at 25:1. It seems to be another section of Proverbs written by Solomon. Psalm 25, verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So they found some more of the Proverbs of Solomon. But then it seems that Psalm 30 was written by Agur, or however you pronounce it. Says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. And so then he gives his proverb there. Then in chapter 31, King Lemuel, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. And this is not a king of Israel or a king of Judah. This is just some king from some other area that Solomon had stumbled on, some of the wisdom of some other nation that was consistent with the truths of God's word, and so he saw that God had revealed his message to some of these people. You know, that's one of the weird things about the word of God. God can reveal his word even to a non-believer, like the high priest Caiaphas. When Caiaphas didn't realize that he was prophesying that Jesus was going to die for the nation of Israel. The date of writing, the date of the writing of Proverbs was before Solomon's death. Solomon died in 931 B.C. Okay? Now, I want us to turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 4. A little bit of info on Solomon's wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4. Verses 29 to 34. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Haman, Calico, and Dara the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs. Do we have 3,000 proverbs? No. So we don't have all the proverbs of Solomon. We just have the ones that God inspired him to write and the ones that God chose to be preserved. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees. Not only was he a philosopher, not only was he a songwriter, but he also was a scientist. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And all men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 1 to 6. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. And then verse 6 says, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And so Solomon had a reputation for being very wise. Now, the difference between the Jewish concept, the Hebrew concept of wisdom, and the Greek philosophical concept of wisdom, you were wise in the Greek concept of wisdom if you had head knowledge of something. If you knew something with your mind, that made you wise, like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. However, as far as the Jews were concerned, you were not wise unless you not only knew it with your mind, but then were committed to it in your heart so that you applied it to your life. In other words, as far as the Greeks were concerned, a man was wise if he could provide good arguments for God's existence. As far as the Hebrews were concerned, a man was wise if he was learned to be obedient to the God who does exist. Okay? And it's not necessarily either one or the other, but if you're going to be wise among the Hebrews, you've got to at least be living a godly lifestyle and applying God's principles to your life. And you can have that Greek kind of wisdom as well. But there's got to be that commitment and that godly living And so wise sayings that give advice for daily living is what the Proverbs are. Let's start in Proverbs 1 and take a look at some of the advice that is given there. Proverbs, the first six verses, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so he gives the whole reason for writing it, to transmit wisdom to people through which they can live righteously in life. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Quote that verse to your non-believing buddies when they're kneeling down in front of a toilet bowl because they have too much to drink. Let these guys know they're living a lie. You're not living like a wise man should live. But the fear of the Lord, you begin, when you fear God and recognize that you stand under His judgment unless He saves you, that is the beginning for spiritual knowledge. Sure, you can learn about how to fix a car without fearing the Lord. Sure, you can learn how to mow your lawn without fear of the Lord. But when it comes to eternal issues, how to get saved, how to live a godly life, it's got to start on square one, which is a proper fear of the Lord, recognizing you're a sinner who deserves the flames of hell, and the only way to escape God's judgment is by throwing yourself at His mercy and accepting the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. So say, hey, the newer generation, you don't know where it's at. The older generation does. They've been there. And they know how upright life is. Listen to them. Maybe you can learn from their mistakes rather than having to repeat those same mistakes over again. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Well, that is good advice. What that's saying is go against the peer pressure. That's like my mother, I'd say, well, you know, I'd do something, and she'd say, why did you do that? And I'd say, well, because Joey so-and-so did it. And she'd always tell me, I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm in nightmares. It's over and over and again, like, oh, so if Joey jumps off a bridge, you're going to do it too? He jumps off a cliff, you're going to do it too? Peer pressure, they just tell you, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's where true wisdom comes from, the Lord. By the way, all I'm doing now is just to give you an overview. But Proverbs, if you want to preach a sermon on like Proverbs chapter 3, don't expect to find one theme of Proverbs chapter 3. I mean every two, these are wise, short sayings. I mean, every two lines could be a totally different subject than the two lines after. Every once in a while, you have about eight verses in a row all on the same subject. But for the most part, you'll get two lines saying one piece of advice, then two lines, it's like a penny, like Ben Franklin stuff, a penny saved is a penny earned, and earlier, what is it,
earlier bed, earlier rise,
and things like that. And it's just, you know, one thing after another. Chapter 3 of Proverbs 3. Verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know, you turn your back on the God of the Bible, you watch how quick you age. You watch how quick you add gray hairs to your head. 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord for your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I had a friend, a pretty godly man, all other areas except he never gave. And he told me, I'm too poor, I can't, even before I was a pastor. So I wasn't biased back then. He said, I can't afford, too poor, I can't afford to give. I told him, I said, you can't afford not to give. If anybody needs God's help with his finances, you do. You need to make the Lord of your finances. You need to start tithing to the church you're going to. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father the son in whom he delights. God spanks his children because he loves his children. Look at chapter 5, Proverbs 5, verses 16 to 20. Start at verse 15 there. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And what's basically being said there is be faithful to your wife and have your wife be faithful to you. That's what he's talking about, the same stuff. The first version was in symbolic language. Leviticus 18 named several sins that would defile a nation. Bestiality, sacrificing children to false gods, homosexuality, but one of them was adultery. Yeah?
That's something that's really puzzled me. Now, Solomon speaks of adultery. Which wife was he talking about?
Well, Solomon learned wisdom. Solomon learned wisdom. He did not always learn the easy way. Okay? And, he had, what, when he counted wives and his concubines, 1,000 all total. And so he did not learn, even the fear of the Lord. I mean, this is a guy who literally got himself in one jam after another. Yeah.
Do you think it's possible that he could have acquired all those wives and concubines after he had written down the Psalms? Because it says at the end of one of the books that towards the end of the year, he began to worship the form.
Well, there's kind of two theories about Solomon. One is, one is that the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to get to that after this one. One theory is that Ecclesiastes takes that's the story of his life. He had everything. He was the man that had any woman he wanted. He was the man that had all the wealth you could want, that had all the building projects, that had all the music and the wine and everything you ever wanted. And he showed, throughout my life, I found that everything was useless, was a waste of time. And when everything is said and done, nothing makes sense under the sun unless you fear the Lord and obey His commands, and then everything else falls into place. And so there's one theory that although he turned his back on the Lord, he repented late in life. Whereas someone like Saul went out, you know, went downhill to the day he died. And so there is one view that Solomon at least admitted, he wasn't standing tall and doing great at the point of his death, but at least admitted what a jackass he made out of himself, and admitted that when everything is said and done, the true meaning to life is personally knowing and living in a love relationship with the God of Israel and making Him known to others. And that's what life is all about. And only if you do that will you find enjoyment and the other things that are within God's will, that is. So there is some debate concerning that. Take a look at chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Ooh, that sounds like a lot like abortion would fit in under that category. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And so let you get you a little bit of insight of things that we shouldn't be doing there. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 11, Proverbs 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You know, that's you weigh something out to make a business transaction. A false balance is an abomination before the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them.
Verse 2 there, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, is that in the King James, the pride comes before fall? Or is that just a modern...
Might be. What does it say?
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Hard to say. Okay, and there's a lot of proverbs that almost repeat each other, so you might want to look it up in a concordance to get a definite answer on it. Chapter 12, or Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. When Rory and I first used to start talking philosophy, I used to frustrate him a real lot because he would begin to try to say more than he knew. He'd get water over his head, and he would contradict himself. And I'd keep pointing it up. Finally, he'd get so frustrated, I said, look, Rory, if you're going to engage in highly complex dialogue, you need to know that hairs have to be split in this area. And then eventually what he learned, he began to take on an attitude where he almost begged me to correct to almost demand, you know, perfect logic so that I would be the one correcting him, not an atheist that he might debate next month or something. Okay? So he recognized, he began to love discipline and love to be corrected, knowing that from that he learns more and more. That's one of the things that makes Rory such a good philosopher and such a good thinker in that area. But the guy that never wants to admit he's wrong, Solomon says, oh, he's stupid. There's no better way to put it. The guy's an idiot. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Things like homosexuality seem so good to some people. They just love, oh, I am so much love with this guy and all this other stuff. You guys are not only destroying yourself spiritually, you're physically killing yourself. Not only that, you're destroying a nation. We got diseases all over the place, and I don't even know what they are. And it's coming, a lot of them are coming out of the homosexual community. Verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. I like the NIV says, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Just harbor unforgiveness and envy and hatred towards others, and watch what it does to your body. It'll make you look like you're 85 and you're 50. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We ought to write that on our flag. 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And sometimes just speak the truth in love, and that'll settle the problem rather than slamming somebody. Chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You always give reasons. I'm sure, you know, get some guy to beat the tar or somebody, and he'll give you all the reasons in the world why he was justified in doing it. And of course, the guy's just lying through his teeth. Verse 9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The guy might plan to take over a country, but if it's not in the Lord's will, it's not going to happen. Verse 19, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. I'd rather live in a poor household than a wealthy household that is just constantly fighting each other left and right. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. This is the guy who's got all the answers. Oh, yeah, I just thought of some new thing. I figure that this and that and blah, 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 and we can do this and get ourselves saved. And it's like, man, when is this guy going to just stop spouting off his mouth and just listen to a little bit of wisdom from God's Word? But you got fools like that. They always, they want to teach, but they haven't learned anything yet.
They got a creation like that.
And which one was that? Oh,
duh.
Yeah. verse 7 of chapter 18, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You see that over and over again. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame thing. The guys are convinced they know what you're going to say, and so they answer your question. They're not talking about it. They're not even talking about what you were talking about. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Before you hurt someone's feelings, speak the truth in love, and with gentleness and reverence is what Peter says. You hurt someone's feelings, you may lose your witness totally with them. So if you're going to hurt somebody's feelings, make sure you've done it for good reasons, because I'd hate to be a stumbling block to somebody. Verse 22 of Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Obviously, having a godly life is one of the greatest blessings that the Lord has given to man. Psalm 19, verse 15, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. And like Paul says, any man who will not work, neither let him eat. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You don't discipline your kid. Your kid will go out and get himself killed, probably. Go out there and then, you know, somebody's going to discipline your kids. Either going to be you and the missus, or it's going to be the guys who wear the badges. But somebody's going to discipline your kid. Verse 27 of Proverbs 19, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You've never reached a point where you know it all. You've got to continue to know. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Can you see how far? Oh, good, we got plenty of time. Proverbs 21, verses 1 and 2. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Even Saddam Hussein, he may do the most ruthless thing ever. He's still going to somehow, in the end, he's going to serve God's purposes. And Saddam Hussein will probably end up in hell for it if he doesn't turn to the Lord. Verse 2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Self-deception, we lie to ourselves. The heart is tremendously deceitful, Jeremiah tells us. Who can know it? God knows our hearts. We can lie to ourselves. You can't lie to God. You can justify yourself and convince yourself that you didn't do anything wrong, but God knows the truth. Verse 23 of Proverbs 21, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. How many times do you insert your foot in your mouth and lose some friends? Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. We can build our nukes, but if we're not one nation under God, somebody's going to knock us off. 22, verses 1 and 2. A good name is more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. You can be rich, you can be poor. You still got to serve the God of the Bible, because he is sovereign over both. And if you got to choose between wealth or a good reputation, go with the good reputation. Proverbs 23, I haven't been saying Psalm in what? Man. I have to edit these cassettes. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. It's not saying whoop the tar, but it's saying discipline your child when your child needs it. That will save his life or her life, not kill them. By the way, if you talk to your child will respond to that, and that's fine. But the kids who don't respond, you're going to have to start spanking. 17 and 18 of Proverbs 23. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There's a future life. Don't worry just because your buddy, an ungodly man, is driving a Rolls Royce. Who cares? He ain't going to drive that Rolls Royce in hell. You just make sure you got things right with the Lord and let him determine what kind of rewards you're going to get. Psalm 27. Proverbs 27. Man, I'll tell you. Proverbs 27, 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Some good solid advice there. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Solomon might have learned that from the story of his father, David, with Bathsheba. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. King James Version reads, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And we've seen a lot of that in this country. 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Secular psychology tells you, just let it out. Whenever you keep anger in, it's going to destroy you. Now, recent studies have shown the families that continually let their anger out all the time, you know, the wife who's nagging her husband to death, and the husband who's yelling at his wife, and the kids that grow up yelling at each other and flipping each other off and cursing at each other, lo and behold, their life expectancy is like 48 years. They're all dying of heart attacks and dropping like flies. The secular psychology says, let it out, and you don't keep it inside, don't keep that anger inside, they'll kill you. The Bible says the wise man keeps it in. He doesn't make a fool out of himself by blowing up at the drop of a hat. Verse 15 of Proverbs 29, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And started a jail ministry, and you will find a lot of guys who never got spanked by mom and dad, or very high percentage of them populating our jails and prisons. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people are under strain, but happy is he who keeps the law. Literally, where there is no revelation, where, in other words, where the word of God is not being proclaimed, your people and your country have no conscience. The pulpit should be the conscience of a nation. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word, and this is by Agur, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. The NIV reads, every word of God is flawless. New American Standard reads, every word of God is tested. What does the King James read?
Every word of God is pure.
Okay. Which one is right? Hey, the Hebrew, all three of them would flow real well together. The word of God has been tested, like the armor that David tested, Saul's armor didn't fit right. The word of God has been tested and proven to be pure and flawless. That's what it's saying. And it's a shield of those things. You know, run to the tested word of God. You know, it's like, well, Harry, the philosopher down the block, says this. His views haven't been tested. Let a few generations live under that guy's teachings and find them all. They'll all end up dead. But the word of God has been tested and proven to be pure and flawless. Therefore, let God's word be a shield and a place of refuge for you. Go to the word of God for advice on how to live. And then don't add to God's words, because you just make a fool out of yourself. Like the teaching of the Mormons. I would hate to have to defend some of the bogus teachings that they've come up with, but they're adding to God's words, and so they're making fools of themselves. And then Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, I'll read this whole passage as we close on Proverbs, and it says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, they're talking about the heart of her husband trusting her. What a blessing it is to have a wife that you can trust. There's so many guys that I have counseled over the years that have had wives, they couldn't leave the wife alone for 10 minutes because they couldn't trust her because she would be unfaithful. Or they couldn't trust her with the money. She would spend all the money and write bad checks or whatever. Can you imagine that, trying to serve God, but every time you're away from your wife, worrying because you can't trust her? What a blessing it is to have a wife that you can trust. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar and is cooking all these nice meals. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maids. The guy wakes up in her house, that is the excellent wife, the ideal wife. The guy wakes up in her house and he can smell the eggs cooking already. Wakes up to a nice meal. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. The Bible teaches that in Titus the primary role of a woman is a household. Not because God wants you to live in a house with absolutely no dust at all. That's America. These guys live on dirt floors half the time. She keeps a nice home, but her primary role there is the raising of godly children. But if the excellent wife, she's got energy not only to raise godly children, but she also sells real estate on the side. So if you take care of the primary role, which is raising the next generation, let me tell you, if we want to raise our kids in daycares, fine. But someday these little monsters who are deep down inside, they're ticked off at mom and dad and ticked off at the world. These guys are going to be ruling over us someday. And verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Because this woman is such an excellent wife, her husband's got a good reputation. She stood behind her man. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. So now she sells clothing as well. And supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. She's optimistic. She trusts in the Lord. She knows the Lord has good things in store. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There you go. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. When's the last time you heard a guy say that about his wife? Verse 30, charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Beautiful, beautiful verse. And verse 31, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so, Proverbs, that's Proverbs, some words of wisdom. And the generation of Solomon needed them, but our generation needs them as well.